Could you please all rise as we will turn to Mark 4, 35 to 41? That's Mark 4, 35 to 41. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Mark 4, 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Today our speaker, you may be seated. Today our speaker is Pastor Henry Chan. Please welcome him. His sermon is entitled, "A Perfect Storm."
Thank you, Daniel. Bible is indeed a great book, but it took me quite a while after becoming a Christian to realize that Bible is a great book, not because it is the Word of God, or should I say not because it is Word of God, but also because, or even more so, it is a great book of stories. Because it took me a while to finally realize that Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And out of these 66 books, 75% of them are stories, or, you know, we call narratives. Now this means that every time I open up the Bible, I encounter the Word of God. But theology or the knowledge about God is not spelled out for me explicitly on these pages. Instead, the knowledge about God, the knowledge about our life, is deeply embedded in hundreds and hundreds of stories. And I think that's the problem that sometimes Christians have. We open the Bible, we expect to see some theological outline, we expect to see some principle, some precepts spelled out for us, you know, just directly on these pages. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible communicates theology, but it communicates theology embedded in stories. Today's very short story is a very good example. Because out of hundreds and hundreds of stories, many of them are familiar to Christians, and some of them even familiar to non-Christians. For example, the story of Samson, the story of David. Not only Christians talk about this story, there are even even movie or drama made from those stories. This particular short one, doesn't even have too much drama in it. It is actually being used to communicate theology to audience, even, you know, children, even to young children. Theology is being communicated to them through this story. How? Well, there is a very popular, very simple hymn derived from this story. Now, if you grow up in Chinese churches, and if you ever gone through some Mandarin Bible class, you probably heard this story, and you have to pardon me to speak some strange tongue to you briefly this morning, because I don't know this hymn in English version. I'm afraid that this particular hymn that I'm unfamiliar with by hearing children sing, it's only written in Mandarin. Now, some of you who know that, you know, you might want to sing with me. I know I'm a bad singer, but I'm going to try, okay? Dun 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 dun. 有主在我船上，我就不怕风浪，不怕风浪， 不怕风浪，有主在我船上，我就不怕风浪。 Now I'm going to translate now. With the Lord in my boat, I do not fear any storm. I do not fear any storm. I do not fear any storm. And then again, with the Lord in my boat, I do not fear any storm. I mean, we even teach children to make actions, okay? Until the heavenly homes of love. And here comes the chorus, okay? 摇啊摇回家, meaning row, row, row the boat. And the kids have to turn around with another direction because look out the sea of humanity. There are little boats coming from everywhere to Jesus. Row, row, row the boat. Row, row, row the boat. With the Lord in my boat, I do not fear any storm until the heavenly home of love. Many children sing these songs growing up in Chinese churches, being taught about theology. Now, according to this hymn, this story seems to be teaching something like, as long as you have Jesus in your life, you will become a fearless person. You will be able to get rid of any emotion of fear, because with the Lord in my boat, I do not fear any storm. Is fear the issue here? Now, to children, it may be very appealing, you know. Kids sometimes afraid of things. But this may not be very attractive to adults. Why? Well, there is a very famous writer once wrote this, Virginia Woolf. This is what she says. The beauty of the world has two edges, one of laughter, one of fear, cutting the heart as under. I mean, according to Virginia Woolf, I mean, there's beauty in this world, and it has two edges. One is laughter. One is, you know, just smiling happiness. And there's another beauty, which is what? Fear. Do you agree? Do you have this profound insight that Miss Virginia has? Now, I tell you, Hollywood does. Hollywood does have this insight. I mean, just open up your newspaper and read the commercial on movies. I mean, anytime you will find there are movies that strikes the nerve of our what? Fear. Friday the 13th. I mean, these are the movies that I craved to see when I was young. Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I find out that it's even better now. I mean, Texas Chainsaw Massacre is too long. Right now, you simply have Saw. Saw 2. Saw 3. Pretty soon, Saw Forever. I mean, Hollywood knows. They know how to entertain people by causing you to be afraid. So Virginia Woolf is right. The beauty of the world has two edges, one of laughter, one of fear, cutting the heart as under. If you get a fear, you're going to lose half of the joy, half of the entertainment in this world. Do you agree? Another writer, Hannah Arendt. This is what she writes. Fear is an emotion indispensable for survival. Now that is deep. This is no longer entertaining. This is survival. Fear is an emotion indispensable for survival. Now Hannah is an expert. She was born in early 20th century. Her childhood, her adolescence, her early adult life, she went through 2 World Wars. And she's a Jewish. She was born in Western Europe. She grew up in an era that, I mean, by the time she writes like this, this is an expert. This is not a woman talking in vacuum. fear is an emotion indispensable for survival. So, is this story really talking about getting rid of fear? Or maybe this story is not talking about getting rid of fear. It's talking about, you know, storm in our life, right? Don't you know that you have storm in your life? Don't you know that you're going to encounter a family problem? You're going to encounter a parental issue? You know, you're going to encounter health issue? Don't you know there is financial storm ahead of you? I mean, last year we just experienced a financial tsunami, right? Don't you know that? So how are you going to handle that? Well, it's easy, dummy. Get Jesus in your boat. Just get Jesus in your boat. She's going to come any storm that is ahead of you. Is this what Christianity is all about? Well, sometimes I think Christians do communicate such message. Sometimes American evangelism does communicate this. I even heard a sermon about, you know, using this passage, particularly talking about get Jesus in your boat so that he's going to calm any storm that is ahead of you. No wonder one time I saw this bumper sticker in front of me. There's a car driving in front of me, and the bumper sticker says this: be careful, Jesus is my co-pilot. Wow, when I see that, I wonder, I hope the guy who is driving the car, his name is not Roger. Otherwise, I can imagine this conversation, okay? Jesus get into his car, and he said, "Oh, good morning, Jesus. Isn't this a lovely day, Roger?" And then Jesus said, the guy's name happened to be Roger, okay? "Roger, it is indeed a beautiful day. After all, I have made a day, Roger." And then Roger said, "Well, where you want to go, Jesus, Roger?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's up to you. You are the driver. You are the pilot, right, Roger? Roger?" So Jesus said, you know, "Take me a ride. Be careful. Jesus is my co-pilot." Now, I do find Jesus with extreme patience, gentle, deep compassion, and then humility that, you know, it's beyond understanding. Indeed, when you open up the Bible, when you start reading the Gospel, even from the first chapter, you will discover that Jesus is gentle, humble, with deep compassion. But I tell you this, with all the gentleness, with all the humility, he is never a co-pilot. Because once you start reading the Gospel, you will find out that with this gentle person, humble person, he is always in command. I mean, even the first few chapters in Mark, you will notice that. Even in his humility, he is the pilot. Because in chapter 1 of Mark, you will find out that this is probably talking about the early ministry of Jesus. He performed miracles. He healed so many people. Therefore, in Capernaum, so many people flooded towards him. And when evening came, Jesus went to the mountainside and prayed. Disciples were dumbfounded. They couldn't find their teacher. People were coming to him. And so they were looking for him. And then in the morning, Peter and the disciple finally found Jesus. The Bible recorded that Peter said, "Oh, teacher, here you are. Everybody is looking for you." And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "It's time for us to go to another village, because I have to preach the good gospel to other places." So they left. But then in Mark chapter 2, you will find out that after a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum. This is strange. I mean, if I was Peter, when Peter and the disciple were looking for Jesus, because there were so many people wanting to hear him, wanting to see him performing miracle, when Peter said, "Oh, teacher, don't you know everybody's looking for him?" And Jesus said, "It's time for us to move to another village." This is surprising. To use the 21st century language, when Peter said, "Jesus, teacher, don't you know people are looking for you?" He's actually saying to Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, this is the time to set up the Facebook. Get the blogs going, man. You're going to have so many fans. What do you mean going to another places? Don't you know that we have to strike the iron when it's red hot? And Jesus said, it's time for us to move to another village. He's never co-pilot. Out of his deep humility and gentleness, he is always driving. In fact, today's story, the whole event happened, the whole thing started because Jesus told the disciples what to do, and the disciple obeyed. In other words, today's when we read this particular storm, encountering storm, is exactly because Jesus said, let's sail to another side, and the disciple followed his word. So, it is possible that there is danger of getting Jesus in your boat. When we follow Jesus, we actually may encounter unexpected danger, even life-threatening situation. Now, I want to emphasize unexpected, because sometimes I'm also bothered when people say something like this. You know, this particular circumstance, this particular situation, it is so difficult. That's why I know it is God's will. I don't think so. I sometimes think that this is perhaps, you know, men or women, sometimes our romantic response to the calamity of life. I believe that when disciples obeyed this word, they didn't expect to encounter the storm. In other words, we are not to take it for granted as if doing something difficult is necessarily the will of God. Unexpected because the Bible indicates us it is indeed an unexpected situation. In verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Why would Mark specifically describe it is the early evening that Jesus gave the word to the disciple, let us go over to the other side? Because I believe that's Mark's way to communicate that whatever the disciple could tell, whatever they could discern, it was indeed a good time to set sail. In Matthew chapter 16, these are the words that Jesus said to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 16 verse 2. When evening comes, you said, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be storming, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Some of the disciples are fishermen. They knew how to tell the situation. They knew how to tell whether it is a good time to set sail. Even today, I went to the internet and type in, you know, weather discernment, things like that, and these are the things pop out. Evening red and morning gray, two sure signs of one fine day. Now this has something to do with the airstream that is surrounding our earth, that mostly travel eastward, meaning that mostly the airstream in general, the airstream direction is blowing from the west to the east. That's why in the evening, when you look up the sky, if you notice that from the west side, there seems to be a clear weather. That means, or the reddish color on the west side, it indicates that it is clear sky, that it's going to come, the airstream is going to come moving towards the region in the next few hours. Another indication that there was signs that it was a fine evening to set sail is Mark's peculiar description that there were also other boats with him. The last sentence, the last phrase in verse 36. Meaning not only there's only one fish boat going, there are other fish boat going, there are other fishermen decided that it was a fine evening for travel. So this is indeed an unexpected storm. Why? Why would Jesus say that, you know, let us go over to the other side? Didn't he know that there would be storm coming forward? Now, some of the commentary was suggest that this storm has something to do with demonic power, because in chapter 5 of Mark, you will immediately encounter Jesus casting out demons at the region of Gerasenes. And also, while Jesus rebuked the wind, the particular verb that Mark used, the rebuke, is the same verb that he used to describe Jesus rebuking demon, casting out demon from people. Now, that may be the case. But regardless what may be the cause of this unexpected storm, we find out that when people follow Jesus, they actually may encounter unexpected danger, even life-threatening situation. Are we supposed to be surprised? Is it spiritual to feel surprised when we follow, when we believe we follow God's will and encounter danger? Disciples were surprised. And I think they have reason to be surprised, because earlier Jesus just preached about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God is going to go forward without any hindrance. There is more than 100% guarantee that the kingdom of God is going to succeed. And now they encounter this storm. Not only they're surprised because they encountered the storm, I believe that they're actually surprised in what Jesus did after they woke him up and trying to alert him about the situation. Why? Why, when we follow Jesus, we may actually encounter unexpected danger? Well, it is because in these unexpected danger or difficulty, we get to know Jesus more. We get to know him more. He got up, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid?" Now, I mentioned that theology is deeply embedded in stories. By that I'm trying to tell you that when we read all these stories in the Bible, we really need to slow down. We really need to try to put ourselves in that situation. And even though we live in 21st century, being the modern people now and day, but still there is a certain common point of being a human. I would imagine that if I'm there, feel scared because the storm may knock the boat over, and calling the teacher to wake up and informing about this situation, his answer actually shocked me a second time. Because if I was there, if I was among the 12, being so scary and panicking, and then waking up the teacher and say, "Don't you care if we drown?" Surely he'd calm down the storm. But the things he said immediately to the disciple, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now I would say, "What? Don't we still have no faith? Come on. Those people sleeping on the shore, I mean, you know, sleeping, those are the guys who have no faith. They didn't even bother listening to your preaching. And if they did, they just walk away. And we are the one who you said, let's go to the other side of the boat, and we did all the work. What do you mean? Don't we still have no faith? We have faith, that's why we follow you. We have faith, that's why we listen to you. Do we still have no faith? Interesting, isn't it? Those who really, at this moment, no matter how poor their faith was, these are the men who had some faith. And those who sleep fearlessly, soundly, those are the faithless ones. And why do we get rebuked? Why? Well, when I think about this, at least one thing I can comfort myself is that if I am rebuked by God, by Jesus, that my faith is little, it is not necessarily a bad thing. After all, I hear the rebuke. After all, I hear the criticism. After all, there is still a chance that whatever little faith that I might have, there is little chance that it may grow. So when we follow Jesus, we may encounter unexpected danger, because it is then we get to know him more. And the thing is, when we get to know Jesus more, the more we should fear him. When we get to know Jesus more, the more we should fear him, and the better off we are. Because the whole story ended with describing disciples being afraid. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The story didn't end up with, you know, disciples decided to make up a song. The whole story ended with the disciple terrified. Terrified. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we fear him, and the better off we are. The more I know him, the more I fear him, and the better off I am. Really? How can that be? Well, 2 years ago, a Christian man, a brother in our church, came to me and told me what happened to him in the past year or so. And this brother agreed that I can share his story as long as I, you know, do not describe his identity. He came to me and informed me that he was deep in trouble because he did something, he did illegal things. He was in certain business for quite a while, and the business was going okay. And then he began having business with certain people that his friend, his certain business acquaintance introduced to him. And then he found out later on that this new client that he was dealing with was transporting counterfeit product. You know, things made from you know where. Okay, I don't wanna spell the place because I don't even know the sermon will be put on the internet or not. Okay, but you know where. Okay, it's the product you made you know where. And he found out that he was dealing with people who was transporting and selling counterfeit product. In the beginning, he didn't feel comfortable. He knew this is illegal. He knew that this is something he need to shy away from. But he told me, he said, he was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to offend these people if he stopped dealing with them. He was afraid that he was going to offend them, and if he stopped telling them that his company is not going to transport these things for them, his company is not going to allow them to store these things in the warehouse he owns. He was afraid, he told me. He was afraid to offend some of the friends that he knew before these things all took place. He was afraid that he will lose all the contact he needs to do business. He was afraid that this is the thing it's going to be. If he didn't deal with these people, he will no longer have any business going with his company. And this is the thing he said to me. He said, I was afraid to so many things, but one thing I do not feel afraid of is God. He was caught, he was taken in custody, he was prosecuted. He came to me, as far as I could tell, a genuinely remorse person. And it's because he said that sentence. Later on I asked him, I said, can I use your story? Because you see, his story is a perfect example. He's the one who was afraid of so many things. But one thing he was sure about is he didn't fear God. You see, this is the better off I'm trying to communicate to you. The more we know Jesus, the more we should fear him. And the better off we will be. David Garland, in his commentary, pointed out in a very insightful way. He described the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, being the shortest gospel, being the fastest paced gospel, being the best gospel to understanding discipleship. In fact, many scholars, New Testament scholars, said this before Garland said this. Every gospel has a certain, has several things that is particularly in the mind of the gospel writer. And many New Testament scholars agree that Mark clearly has this concept of discipleship in his head when he penned the gospel. And David Garland said this. He said, there were three occasions that the disciple experienced some spiritual breakthrough. Meaning that there are three occasions that the disciple seems to be lifted up from their poor understanding about God, from their poor theology, and placed in a healthier understanding about God. And David Garland said, all the three occasions involve fear. This is the very first one. The second one is in chapter 9 of Mark. This is the story about the transfiguration. After Jesus appeared in a transformed image before the disciples. In chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, Mark described the people present there were horribly terrified. Second breakthrough. The third time is actually the last chapter of the gospel. Chapter 16, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. After Jesus appeared after his resurrection, and the Bible described disciples being terrified. Three times major breakthrough, three times involving fear. If Garland is right, perhaps I can borrow Miss Hannah's word. Fear is an emotion indispensable in knowing Jesus. The problem is that in your program, is fear factor part of your discipleship program? This short story, a beautiful story, is not to emphasize that Jesus is supposed to calm the storm in our life. As if we finally realize that even a company like AIG is not a good insurance company. So let's take our policy to another company, JIG. Do you know what JIG is? Jesus is God. No, this story is not about insurance policy. This story is not about getting rid of fear. Instead, this story is about fear. Because the story ended up with disciples feeling terrified. Who is this? Is fear factor part of your discipleship program? But the thing is, this proper fear of God, this proper fear of Jesus, displays all other fears that is temporary and not necessary. Is fear factor part of your discipleship program? Have you considered knowing Jesus will involve striking an emotion of fear in your heart? Do you have a choice? Do I have a choice? Did the disciples at Jesus' time have any choice? I don't think so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending your Son to save us, to redeem us, to give us liberty, to give us deliverance. We praise you for the work that your Son has accomplished on the cross, that we kept on reminding ourselves week after week. We remind ourselves in our theological announcement, in our theological disclosure. We remember this in our songs. But dear Lord, we pray that we will not put aside all the struggle that your people have gone through in their attempt to follow you. In all their experience, let us also know that because you are God and you are faithful, you are determined to make us follow you and to know you more and more, that we will be prepared, even willing to experience certain things that we do not like, as a nature man and woman, we do not like. For the young people, I also pray that in spite of all the idealism, that one day they will also find out that the more I know Jesus, the more I should fear him, and the better off I will be. In Christ's gracious name we pray. Amen.